Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. The Bible says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
The special music today is a flute, cello, and piano ensemble. I'm sure you recognize this song. It's 487 in your hymnal.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church.
Good morning.
I want to forewarn you. I came back from camp meeting last Sunday, sometime around, 7 or 8 o'clock. What should be a 3.5 hour trip, because we were pulling our camper, took about 4 or 5 hours, something like that. And after 2 weeks of basically being just on call. You know, the lights in the ladies' bathroom are out. Toilet number 12 is plugged. The baptistry needs to be prepared for the big tent. Someone has a spiritual crisis and they want to talk to a pastor. I mean, that's pretty much the gamut of the things that I had to do this last camp meeting. And so this last week, I've been trying to get caught up on just all the normal things from being, you know, not being here. And trying to get some rest. So if I doze off while I'm preaching this morning, it's not you. You're not boring me. I'm just tired. See, it's the other way around, see? You don't have an excuse. If you fall asleep on me, I'm just going to preach louder. I'd like to ask you if you would, just bow your heads with me while we have a word of prayer together. Father, we just come before you, and I plead, Lord, I plead my need of your Holy Spirit. I plead the need that we all have to connect with you, to be touched by you, Lord, to be sanctified by you. So be with us, and I pray you bless this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's see if you've been remembering and following along. And just let's see if you've been looking at your bulletin. What is the theme for the Joy of Troy the next 2 or 3 years? It's discipleship. At least 1 or 2 people are reading their bulletin, right? It's discipleship. That's what we're going to be focusing on. This afternoon, again, is a seminar on an aspect dealing with discipleship. Some things that you really can't, you know, you don't really get to preach because it's a little bit more conversational. But discipleship is the theme that we have at Joy of Troy for the next 3 years. And I want you to think as we talk about it today. How do you define discipleship in your own mind? How do you think Jesus would define discipleship? If you were to be able to sit right across from him and ask him point blank, Jesus, define discipleship for me. What does it mean? And the most important question as we go through this time together is, how do I become a disciple of Jesus? I have to tell you, and I think I say this every time that I preach relating to this subject, that the more that I study the subject of discipleship, the more I find myself challenged, the more I find that I have a lot more work to do. Being a disciple, many people define, even if you were to look in the dictionary, they'll say, you know, a disciple is a follower of another person. You know, and I guess I've used that definition as well, but I want to make sure you understand, if you don't get anything from the time that we spend together as we talk about discipleship, that being a disciple of Jesus is not being a follower of Jesus. According to the Bible, according to Jesus himself, becoming a disciple of Jesus means that you are committing yourself to allow Jesus to make you a carbon copy of himself. In the days that a person followed a rabbi and they became a disciple, they were committing to change everything that they were and becoming everything that the rabbi was. I mean, for example, and this is maybe not a good example, but let's just say you are a Republican. Your rabbi is a Democrat. Guess what you're going to be now? Let's say, take the least favorite vegetable, the vegetable that you hate the most, the one that you would not eat at gunpoint. If you became a disciple of a rabbi who ate that vegetable, who loved that vegetable, guess what vegetable you now love? Now these seem like little funny little things, but I want you to understand something, that the process of being a disciple, the choice to become a disciple in the eyes of Jesus and the way we find it taught in the scriptures, is that you are choosing to change everything that you are to become like the person that you are following. Today what I want to do is I want to look at the lives of one of the 12 disciples, namely the disciple Andrew. And again, let me, for those of you that haven't been to any of the other messages that I've preached on discipleship, Jesus had how many disciples? How many did he start with? He started with 12 disciples. And they were real men. They had real lives, real issues. But as I've been looking at this subject, I've come to see that those 12 men stand for more than just themselves. They actually stand for 12 different types of people, 12 different types of experiences. Now, we may not all be one disciple. The truth is that there's a little bit of each of the 12 in us, but we tend to be more like one than the other by our characters and our life experiences. The thing that I want to point out, though, is that as you look at these disciples, all of them were called, they were wanted, and all of them were used by God to do amazing things. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for this reason. Each of the 12 disciples were unique. Each of the 12 disciples had strengths, and each of the 12 disciples had some serious weaknesses. Each of you today are unique. Each of you today have some strengths. There are some things that you are very gifted in that I may not be gifted in. But each of us have some very serious weaknesses. Do you agree or disagree? But the most amazing truth is this, that God still loved each one of them. God still used each one of them. And God still did amazing things with each one of them as long as they were surrendered to Him. So I want to look at the life of Andrew this morning. And as I've done with the disciples that I've been talking to you about, we look at the Bible. We also look at any extra biblical information that's out there. Because if you know anything about the Bible, you know that there's beyond the Gospels, you start to hear less and less about the 12 and more about the one disciple, the one apostle. That's the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't even one of the original 12. So let's look at the life of Andrew. Who was Andrew the Apostle? First of all, I'll tell you that the Bible does not say a whole lot about him. You got to dig deep if you want to learn. But let's look at it nonetheless. Andrew was a fisherman. Andrew was a part of a family business. His father was named Jonah, and he had a famous brother. You know what his name was? He had a famous brother by the name of Peter, one of the other apostles, actually the first apostle that I looked at when I began this study. Now, it's important for you to understand, if you're, again, not familiar with the culture of that day, if your father was a fisherman, what are you going to be when you grow up? A fisherman. If your father is a carpenter, you're going to be a carpenter. If your father was a soldier, what are you going to be when you grow up? You need to understand that because it helps to fill in this picture. Andrew's life, before he came across Jesus, was one where he was destined to just be a fisherman for his whole life. And then when he got too old to be able to pull up those nets and gut the fish and do all the things that fishermen need to do, when he got old enough, he would then say to his son, "Okay, son, now my part of the business is yours." That was Andrew's destiny, just to be a humble fisherman, make a living, eventually pass it on to the next generation. Which, just that alone should tell you something. Your life may be headed in one direction, but when you become a disciple of Jesus, you have no idea where God's going to take you. And it will always be better. It will always be better. We know from the Bible that it was Andrew who led his brother Peter to Jesus. You could say that Andrew may have been, you can consider Andrew maybe the first friendship evangelist, you know. He went to Peter and brought him to Jesus. Andrew, we know from studying the Bible, we know that Andrew was a seeker. Let me share. Would you read something in the scriptures with me? I want to share with you from John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. I want to share something with you. As you read about the lives of these different apostles, you tend to learn certain things. Sometimes not even by what they say, but just by what they do or where they're at. John chapter 1, verse 29. Listen to what the Bible says here. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, by the way. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John keeps speaking. He says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Now, John continues talking about Jesus. In verse 35, we read, follow along. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, who were these two disciples? Well, verse 40 tells us, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was" who? was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You see, before Andrew became a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Andrew was a person who was interested in spiritual things, and he was the type of person that he followed the truth as far as it took him. But when he learned new truth, he wasn't afraid to turn. We talked about that during the Sabbath school lesson, didn't we? Sometimes we're afraid to embrace new truth because we may have to admit that maybe we weren't doing the right thing before. We hate to admit we were wrong or our parents were wrong. Not Andrew. Andrew isn't one of these people. As soon as he learned new truth, he was quick to turn and accept it and follow it. Here's an interesting point, and I'm going to explain to you why a little bit later on. Andrew followed Jesus on that day, the text that we just read, but Andrew did not become a, quote, disciple of Jesus until a bit later on. If you read in the scriptures, you remember where Jesus said to Peter, he said, follow me, and I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. Well, guess who else was in the boat that day? It was Andrew, his brother. They're in the business together. They're fishing. It was on that day that Andrew came to Jesus. But I want you to note, who came to who? Jesus came to them. I'll explain to you why that's important a little bit later. Now, what else do we find in the Bible about Andrew? Well, unfortunately, not very much. The last mention that we have of Andrew is in the book of Acts. In that upper room, you know, when Jesus ascended up into heaven and the disciples and those that believe were gathered together in that room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, that's the last mention that we have of Andrew. But, you know, just that short little mention of Andrew in the scriptures would make me not pay too much attention to this man's life. I mean, he's in, he's out. Let's move on to somebody who's more prominently mentioned. But I'll tell you what, if you do, you miss out on something really special. I had to do some digging. What did Andrew do after the latter rain fell, after Pentecost? Where did Andrew go? Where did he do ministry? How did he spend his life after Pentecost happened? And how did he die? Well, let me share with you some of the things that I found out. And I actually found these things pretty interesting. How many of you have heard of the historian Eusebius? Anybody? Okay. He was an individual who's very well known. If you read history, ancient history, he's somebody you'll hear a lot about. Eusebius tells about the ministry of Andrew, and I'm going to sum it up for you because it's too long to read. After Pentecost, Andrew and his ministry traveled to certain places. One was Greece. Another place he is noted to have been to was Ephesus, but he also went to southern Russia. Okay? Now, what's the big deal about southern Russia? Anybody know the type of people that lived in southern Russia? Cannibals. Can you imagine preaching the gospel about a king who died the death of a criminal, who was resurrected and wants to save you from your sins, and you have to forsake all these other gods you worship, you have to forsake all your immoral activity to a bunch of cannibals? What do you think they would do to you if they didn't like what you were saying? Andrew had to deal with stoning. Andrew had to deal with threats upon his life during his ministry. Andrew had to deal with threats that he would become supper from the very people he was trying to minister to. You know, some of us get upset when someone looks at us the wrong way. Right? I don't know. There's got to be a lesson on discipleship in there somewhere. Andrew was rumored, the history anyways tells us that Andrew was stoned at least once. And we know that Paul was stoned in the scriptures and he was miraculously revived. Andrew's death, he died by crucifixion. Andrew was crucified on a cross that was shaped more like an X than it is like the traditional cross that we believe in. If you see Christians, you know how some Christians wear the crucifix? Some Christians wear a cross that's in the shape of an X. They call it the St. Andrew's cross, just to give you a little bit of history. St. Andrew's cross is in the shape of an X. But I want to share with you how Andrew died, because I find that as well inspirational as well as it is challenging. This historian wrote this book in 1685. This is what they write. St. Andrew, and again I'm paraphrasing here because they use the old English. St. Andrew traveled to southern Russia and Turkey, where he founded many churches. From there he went to Greece and finally ended up in a city in Asia Minor called Petraea. This is what happened leading up to his death. The governor of the city in which he was in was angry with Andrew. The reason was because Andrew's preaching led to the conversion of the governor's wife. When his wife was converted, it caused a rift in the home. Now, if you have the power to control and to do whatever you wanted, and some guy came in and messed up your home life, what would you want to do to him? Okay, that's how they solved their problems back in those days. The historian makes this, he writes this story that they bring Andrew to trial, and the governor is saying, Andrew, repent of your faith or you will die. The governor is trying to get Andrew to save his life. The historian writes that while the governor is trying to save Andrew's life, Andrew is trying to save the governor's soul, refusing to recant his faith, calling on him to accept Jesus. Well, as you can imagine, because he refused to recant, the governor had him scourged. Y'all know what scourging is, right? You've been in the church, you've heard that word before. He had him whipped. After the whipping, they did not nail him to the cross. They tied him to the cross, which basically had the effect of extending the death for a longer period of time. And so Andrew died death at the cross. Now, I don't know how long it's been, 10, 15 minutes. In 10, 15 minutes, I've just summed up this man's life. He was a disciple of Jesus. Is there anything that you can learn about Andrew that can help you understand what it means to be a disciple? Has Andrew left any legacy for you and I other than just a funny or an interesting little story? Well, this is really the meat of what I want to share with you this morning. Before I do, though, you need to understand the call to discipleship. In the Jewish culture, from the ages of 4 to 12, when you entered 4 years of age, you'd begin school as a little Jewish boy. And do you know what was the textbook for the Jewish boy at the age of 4? It was the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Their job from the age of 4 to 12 would be to memorize word for word Genesis through Deuteronomy. I'm trying to find the pages here so that you can get an understanding of having a 4 to those 6 years. You had to memorize word for word this much of the Bible. Doesn't seem like very much, does it? Your job from age 4 to 12 as a little Jewish boy was to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible word for word. When you reach 12 years of age, that's when you began the family business. So like I said before, if your father was a fisherman, you'd go start fishing. Carpentry, whatever, what have you. But what would happen at 12 years of age for those who were considered the best of the best? And the best of the best would be the guys that had this down, that they had it down pat. They had everything memorized. They knew where everything was. They could quote you chapter and verse without even looking at it. At 12 years old, the best of the best now would stay in school. And their job would be to memorize this, word for word, the entire Old Testament as they had it. If you were a 12-year-old boy, because at 12 years old, you don't even have, you haven't even gone through puberty yet. Here we have 12-year-old boys, the best of the best, now memorizing the Old Testament. And they would not only memorize word for word. If you're the best of the best, you also had to be able to dissect what you're reading, to tell you what was in the mind of the writer when he wrote it. What are the threads that run through the things that you've just memorized? Do you think that would be an easy thing to do or a hard thing? It was challenging, wasn't it? Only the best of the best would progress beyond 12 years of age to continue studying the rest of the scriptures. That would go on for a couple of more years. Now, Here we have, if you were a Jewish boy about 14 years old, you are the best of the best. You have shown yourself to have a mind like none of your peers. At that point, now it's time. Now you got to find a rabbi. You have to find a rabbi that would complete your teaching. And so then you would search who you wanted to follow, who you wanted to be your master. Now remember what I told you before. To become a disciple of a rabbi did not mean I'm going to take what Miguel teaches and try to somehow weave it into my life and bring parts of it into what I believe. No, if you were going to be a disciple of this rabbi, whatever the rabbi ate, you ate. The way the rabbi would walk, you would walk. The manner of his clothing, you would dress up just like him. When he walked, you would walk right behind him. That's where they get the term when they would, like we say things like good luck or break a leg or Lord be with you. A saying back in those days would be, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Okay, you need to understand what this means for you to understand Andrew. So here we have a 14-year-old boy. He finds a rabbi. This is the guy I want to follow. What he would do would be this. He'd walk up to the rabbi. Oh, by the way, the rabbi would never look for a student. The rabbi would never look for a student. If you want to follow the rabbi, you have to come to him. A boy interested in becoming a disciple of a rabbi, eventually becoming a rabbi himself, would do something like this. You'd walk up to the rabbi and you'd say, Rabbi McKnight, can I be like you? That's all you got to ask. You ask the rabbi, say, Rabbi so-and-so, can I be like you? Which is an invitation. It's letting the rabbi know you want to be his disciple. What the rabbi would then do, he would have the responsibility to say, okay, young man, sit down. And he would test him on all that stuff that he had memorized. He'd have him recite books. He'd ask him questions about understanding about what the Bible says and how he perceives it, just to see if the kid had what it takes. It's one thing to memorize it. It's another thing to understand. You understand what I'm saying? And so the rabbi's job would be to test this young man. After a while, the rabbi's job would be simple. He would do one of two things to this young student. He'd say, yes, I think you can be like me. And from then on, that young man becomes a disciple to the rabbi. If for some reason the rabbi felt that he kind of was a little bit shaky, he really is not there, you know, he may be the best of the best among his peers, but he's not good enough to follow me, the rabbi would say, no, you cannot be like me. I want you to go home, learn the family trade, get married, have children, and pray that they may one day become rabbis. This is what life was like for Jewish boys growing up who wanted to become rabbis, who wanted to become disciples of the rabbis. Now, let's apply this now to the disciples. The Bible tells us that Jesus went and called them. He broke the cardinal rule of getting disciples, by the way. Actually, that's not the cardinal rule. There's an even worse rule. I'm going to share that with you. Jesus broke all the rules when it came to picking disciples. First, he went after them. Second, he picked people that were already working in the family business. You know what that means? It means that Andrew was not the best of the best. It means that Andrew was not discipleship material. Andrew was not someone that a leading rabbi looking to create the next generation of rabbis would say, oh, we got to get this guy. We got to pick him up. Because he didn't have the intellect to be a disciple. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Do you understand what it means to a 21st century disciple when you study first century discipleship and how Jesus broke all the rules? Jesus went, which is really humbling himself as a master, but he also picked the rejects of Jewish society to be his followers. Oh, my brother, Oh, my sister, let me tell you, if there's hope for Andrew, then that means what? That there's hope for me. That there's hope for you and I. Jesus is calling each one of us to become his disciples. Jesus is not waiting. He has not waited for you to come to see him. If you look in your heart of hearts, you know that even now he's reaching out his hand to you. He's reaching out his hand and saying, I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is not saying, I want you to follow me so I can teach you a few things. The call, the invitation to be his disciple is an invitation to allow Jesus to make a carbon copy of himself inside you. And he calls the rejects of the world. Excuse me, I'm sorry, if you thought you were hot stuff today. I thought I was hot stuff until, you know, until I started studying this. You know, we think God calls pastors because they're you know, their intellect. I'm here to tell you that if you get anything good from anything you hear from me, then you know that it's Jesus. Because he doesn't go after the best of the best. They'd be tempted to keep all the credit for themselves. Jesus, do you understand what that means? That Jesus reaches out to the, quote, rejects of the world and wants to make them disciples? Do you understand what it means when Jesus can look at, it's like if you like cars. You know, if you're big into cars, I'm a truck guy myself. Every time I get a truck, I end up selling it for one reason or another. But I like trucks. But imagine going up to a 1980, you know, Chevy pickup truck, completely rusted out, and just, you know, the thing can't even hold itself together. The motor is barely running, and to say, what a wonderful piece of machinery that is. You know, you'd look at me and you'd say, what's the matter with you, man? They got all the new stuff out. No, I want that one. And you know what? I'm willing to pay top dollar for that thing. What do you want, $50,000, $100,000 for that thing? You'd look at me as if there was something wrong with me. But in essence, what Jesus does with disciples today is he does the same thing. He looks at you not as you are, but he looks at you as he's looking at himself and what he will make you if you let him. If you let him. There are many Andrews out there today. I don't know if you can, if there's a little bit of Andrew in you. Here's a sign that there's a little bit of Andrew in you. If you find yourself, how you got to this church, if you find that your journey has taken you to this one church here, and this group here, and you were a member of this denomination here, and then you tried this faith here, and all of a sudden you eventually find yourself at the Adventist church. Every time you found truth, you followed it, but when God showed you something, you weren't afraid to pick up your stuff and move on to the next phase or step of your life. Guess what? You have a little bit of Andrew in you. Here's another way to find out if you have a little bit of Andrew in you. If when you met Jesus, one of the first things you did was you went to tell a friend or a family member about what Jesus was doing in your life, guess what? You have a little bit of Andrew in you. You see, the Andrews of the world sometimes are embarrassed to tell you that they're like Andrew. People rarely like to brag about all the different denominations that they've been a part of over the years. Isn't that true? People rarely like to brag about all the different movements that they've tried, all the different religions that they've tried out and have found themselves at this place. But I would tell you this morning, if you're a little bit embarrassed about your journey to this place today, why are you embarrassed to be a seeker of truth? Why are you embarrassed to be a person that you're willing to go 100% with God whenever he shows you the way to go? And if he tells you to go left, you went left. If he told you to go right, you go right. Why would you be embarrassed to be a seeker? Don't ever forget that somebody may look at you and say, oh, this person is unstable. This person has been all over the place. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, God sees that as an asset, not a liability. When God shows you something, you're willing to move. Let me talk to those of us who have a little bit of Andrew in us, but we suppress that. And what I mean by that is this. How many of you have been so moved by God, but then been embarrassed or afraid to tell your friends or your family what God was doing in your life? How many of you have seen God do marvelous things that just someone used the word amazing this morning, that you're just amazed at how wonderful God is, but yet when you go to work, You're calm, you're relaxed. Most people don't even know what you do on Saturday morning. Well, then you're suppressing the Andrew in you. Folks, I want to encourage you this morning. You and I both, we need to understand discipleship for what it is. Discipleship is a call to be willing to be transformed completely, not just a little bit, not even a lot, but completely, so that we resemble, we carry the characteristics and the desires and the worldview of Jesus himself. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we fall for the lie of the enemy. We have no value. We're too unstable. We're not smart enough. We don't know enough. We're too sinful. When I look at the lives of the disciple, I see a lot of sinners in the disciples. I see a lot of people that had a lot of weaknesses. I see a lot of people that had a lot of problems. But here I see Jesus. Jesus comes to these people, and he calls them to him because he knows what they can become. Amen. Folks, I want to encourage you this morning. If you have not responded to the discipleship invitation, you need to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him. But understand that it's not to be kind of like, it's to become a carbon copy of your master. I want to be a carbon copy of my master. How about you? Amen. Amen. May we all be more like the disciple Andrew. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be more like you. Lord, I want to accept that call once again to become a disciple. There are areas in my life where I know are not the way you want them to be. They're not like you. Lord, when we look at you, we see areas that we need for you to make that change in us. Lord, help us to understand that that's what discipleship is about, to allow you to change us. Help us to be willing. Help us to be open. Help us not to shut off parts of our lives from you. Like Andrew, Lord, help us to be willing to follow the truth when you show it to us. And like Andrew, help us to be willing to share you with others around us. Thank you, Lord. May we be more like Andrew. May we be more and more like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.